Okay, let's turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans and chapter 6. Romans and chapter 6, and trust that you found the last message to be a blessing and a help if you were here for that or have listened to that. And Romans 6, 7, 8, so very pivotal, these chapters to the living of the Christian life. So often we know the what, okay? We get taught the what, okay? But very often it is easy for us to pass over or to not realise, not understand the how of the Christian life, okay? And that is so very important, because if you have not already found it out, you will find that the Christian life is not only a hard life, although it's a blessed and wonderful life, it is an impossible life apart from the grace of God. And if you have not come to that realization yet, okay, you do need to come to that realization, okay, because it's when we come to the end of ourselves, as it were, and can then learn to rest and to trust in the life of Christ living in us, to live through us as we abide in him. That is when we can know the power of Christ and the result and fruit bearing that comes as a result of that. Okay, Romans chapter 6, and reading from verse 15 through to 23, the Bible reads, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we have to look into your word. And Father, how can any preacher really, Lord, do your word justice? But Lord, we thank you that we are not left to our own devices. We have the Spirit of God, Lord, to work with us, to work through us. And Lord, we just do pray that this time you'd empty me of myself, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to only say those things you want me to, and nothing more, nothing less, Lord God. We do just pray, Father, that you would quicken the meeting here at this time, that you would quicken hearts, Father, that you would sharpen minds, Lord, to be able to think. Father, keep us from distractions, Lord. You quicken our mortal bodies, Lord, that we may be able to concentrate this morning. And, Lord, that you would please work in each and every heart for you and for your glory. Help us have a blessed time in your word, Father. Have your perfect way. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. And the title for this morning's message is, "Whom do you serve?" Whom do you serve? And when you become a Christian, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are born again, you are set free from the penalty of sin, and you are also then saved to serve. Okay? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And it speaks about being his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, so we're saved from sin and saved unto good works. Good works comes afterwards. So whom do you serve? The matter of who is your master and who is the one that is in control of your life and who leads you and who guides you and has complete and total say over your life. Firstly, from verses 15 to 16, we're going to look at the reality of our servitude explained. Verses 15 to 16, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And when it's speaking about servants here, the Greek word is doulos, and the understanding there is of a bondman or a person who is a slave, okay? Not merely a servant that we would understand in, like, the, say, the Victorian era, but a slave, someone who was completely and totally at the mercy of their master, the one that was whose entire life, entire being was wrapped up in their master's, and who really had no right at all but to do just exactly what their master told them to do and not to do. So here, a question is put forward here. There are a couple of skeptical questions in this passage, and the first one was in verse 1, where it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And Paul strongly answers this possible skeptical question that could be in the mind of someone's He says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So, no, we're not going to be continuing in sin because God's grace is amazing and God's grace is able to cover any sin. We don't continue on in sin. Why? Because when Christ died, we died in him and we were then severed from our old life. Not only did Christ deal with the penalty of our sin, but also with its power in our life. And so, no, we will not continue it because how can we do that seeing as we have died to it? But then another question comes in. Because in verse 14 it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Okay, no longer under the constraints of the Old Testament law. And the question might then come, well, shall we sin? Should we plan to sin? Should we make provision for certain acts of sin in our life because we're no longer under the law? We're not underneath the Old Testament law, so does that mean that we can, as it were, plan at certain points in our life to willfully sin? And so is the Christian lawless? If we're not underneath the Old Testament law, does that mean that we're without law? Does that mean that we can live as we please? And Paul here deals with this skeptical question. Woos says his listener comes back with another question, okay, so to speak. He says, in effect, well then, since grace makes it impossible for the believer to sin habitually like he did before he was saved, may we Christians live a life of planned occasional sin, since we are not under the uncompromising rule of law, but under the lenient scepter of grace. The verb in verse 1 is the present subjunctive, speaking of habitual continuous action. The verb in verse 15 is an aorist subjunctive, referring to a single act. So, okay, yes, we're not... As it were, we are severed from that old life. Okay, sin is not to be ruling our lives, but can we still sin, as it were? It doesn't mean that a Christian cannot sin, but should we sin? And he answers this very strongly. So the question, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. And he then deals with and asks and answers this question. And, you know, it may seem like a strange question to ask. You, as a Christian, you think, well, that seems a bit ridiculous. You know, surely when we're saved, we're not saved to sin. But how many people would use grace as an excuse for sin? Oh, you know, we're under grace, though. You shouldn't drink alcohol. Oh, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. You know, where does that end? Okay, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So a bit of smoking, bit of drinking, sniff this, smoke that, drink that, go here, wear this, wear that. Because we're under grace. And just so ridiculous that people would use that as an excuse for sin when the very passage here is dealing with the fact that Christians are not to sin. Salvation is, when we are saved, it is salvation from sin, not to sin. God saves us to take us out of our sin, not to make us comfortable in it. God does not save us to give us a better platform to continue to sin, but rather to make us different, to change us. Titus 2:11 to 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And what a tragedy to teach or to preach that when you get saved, that it's not going to make any difference. That you can, as it were, you can keep that sinful relationship. or you can continue with that sinful habit. And it doesn't really matter what you do, just come to Jesus. Okay, it's very wrong. And he answers this very, he rebuts this thing here. We have the question, then we have the answer in the second half of verse 15. He says, God forbid. Strong language. As it were, may it not be. And then he gives an explanation. So we have the question, then we have the answer, then we have the explanation in verse 16. Then it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so in response to this question of shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace, he says, God forbid. And then he goes on to explain why not. He says, know ye not, or don't you know, as it were, that to whom you yield yourselves, present yourselves, or place yourself underneath the power or control of servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And Paul here uses the well-known concept of slavery. And slavery was very prevalent at that time in Rome. Speaking of Rome, Pastor Richard Hester says the following, says, by New Testament times, the city had grown, this is the city of Rome, excuse me, to a population well over a million, some estimate as high as 4 million, the majority of which were slaves. Okay? Slaves and masters was a prevalent thing in the Roman Empire. Many, many slaves. The majority of the population there of Rome, slaves. And so you can imagine that this concept of slaves and masters was a very common thing. And Paul here isn't condoning slavery, but he uses this concept or this reality of everyday life in the Greco-Roman world to explain something, okay, to explain this matter why we ought not to sin. So he says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. You imagine it, very basic, okay, but you have one slave master here and he owns this slave here. And then you have another slave master here and he owns a slave which is here. Okay, which one does this one obey? That one. Why? Because it's his master. Which one does the other one obey? He obeys that master because it's the one he belongs to. They don't yield the other way around because it's not their master. You have one slave and there's a master here and a master there. Which is your master? That one. Okay, so which one do you obey? Not that one, that one. He's saying, don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? The one you yield to is the one who is your master. And he goes on and says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And you know, regardless of whom we say that we obey, it is evidenced who we obey, who our master is by whom we obey. This is my master. Well, are you obeying that master? Oh, this is definitely my master. Well, why are you obeying that master? And do you know, someone can say that they are a Christian, but if their life never ever shows that they are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, at least in a measure, that is evidence that they're not saved. Someone who is continuously ruled by sin, where sin is the ruling power, where they continue to follow its dictates in whatever it tells that person to do, that person hasn't been born again. That person has not come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, as it were. And do you know, isn't it confusing when some people would say that Jesus Christ is their master, but yet it appears that sin is their master? Highly, highly contradictory. Commentator says, all men that are either mastered by sin, which is to say they are under the lordship of Satan, or they are mastered by righteousness, which is to say they are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So whom do you serve? Has there been a change in your life? Are you now under the lordship of Jesus Christ? And then the challenge for you as a Christian, who is it evidenced by that is Lord of your life? Who has complete control, or does the Lord Jesus have complete control? Okay, the sphere of our servitude exchanged, verses 17 to 18. Okay, so we've just dealt with the reality of our servitude explained. Okay, you've got, everyone has a master. From the cradle to the grave, everyone has a master. Okay, we all start with our master being sin, which culminates in eternal death. But when we get saved, That is, when we trust Christ our Saviour, we have a new master, which then gives us eternal life. So the sphere of our servitude explained, verses 17 to 18, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So we see here the old sphere of our servitude, that we were slaves to sin, verse 17 beginning, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." He's speaking to believers here. And this is the past position, okay, that we are looking at. And today, if you've been saved, that is a wonderful thing. You can say, "I was a servant of sin. That was where I was, but no longer." That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. The past position, that we were slaves to sin, and how that is, you see how our master has complete and full control of the person that is underneath them, and how that person has no rights and they have to follow every dictate of the master. And is that not the way it is for us before we are saved? And just sin is our nature and practice. Every time sin tells us to do something, we just do it. And willfully, and so often easily, and how that sin, how it dominates our minds. Our master has our thoughts in captivity, and how our master has us in captivity spiritually, and how that even our bodies become brought under the power of sin. They're used in the service of sin, and that we are chained, and that we are in bondage, and we're not free. Slave to sin. And how foolish when people say that, yes, it's okay to sin as a Christian, when it is not, because you are no longer under the old master. He no longer has any right to your life anymore. How many people look to religion to set them free, but yet mind, body, spirit, still chained? How many people look to social reforms for freedom, and yet they can't get free? Or addiction programs to get them off addiction. They may even get off an addiction, but the problem is that they're still chained in the core of their being. They've been perhaps liberated in one part, but their entire being is still held under sin's sway. Next we see the liberation. The old sphere, then we see the liberation. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin," the old position, "but." A little word, but what it carries, "but. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And now this is not speaking about because you were an obedient person that you God eventually accepted you for that. And we even see that down in verse 23 that God's gift God has a gift of eternal life. It's not something that can be earned, but the fact that they have obeyed the gospel. The Lord Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And God has given the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and commanded all men everywhere to repent and to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior for the forgiveness of sins. And that is when they receive liberation, as it were, from sin's penalty and from its power. Well, the scripture here, the words of the Lord Jesus in John 8:32 to 36, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Love it. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And what business does any Christian have to go back and try and put the old chains of sin back on their life when the Lord Jesus came to make you free indeed? To liberate you from that old sphere of servitude, as it were, and to give you a new life of slavery to Christ, but a wonderful slavery to him, and a life that is one of freedom. You can say, you might, perhaps you say, "You were a drunkard, but not anymore." You were a thief, but not anymore. Were an idolater, but not anymore. Were an adulterer, but not anymore. You were set free to serve a new master. And no religion in the world can set you free in this way but Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can set you free. The liberation. Then we see the new sphere, end of verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants, or the slaves, as it were, of righteousness. And this is a wonderful place to be. Like I say, you will always have a master. Okay, but when you get saved, Jesus Christ becomes your master. And this is such a wonderful place of servitude. Whereas once we had to follow sin and obey it as our master, but we are now under the blessed control of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there to follow his every dictate in our lives. You know that Christ has purchased you, and you know that you do not belong to anyone else as far as being a master and an owner is concerned, but Jesus Christ. Do you realize that this morning, that Jesus Christ is your master? He has more power, more control over your life than a master did over his slave in that period of history. He has a say about everything in your life. He doesn't actually have to ask you permission about having a say in your life, but he has a say about every area of your life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, okay, speaking about the matter of, of fornication, but good principle here. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been purchased by Jesus Christ, and he is your master, no one else. Bit of application here. Those work colleagues who want you to compromise are not your masters. Jesus Christ is. But I feel under pressure. I feel like I have to just conform to what they're saying. No, you don't. They're not your masters. That guy in your uni class, girls, or at your workplace who wants to go out with you is not your master. Jesus Christ is. Or that girl that is interested in you who's not saved, young guys, she's not your master. Your sports coach is not your master. Doesn't own you. I'm not talking about having a disrespectful attitude, but Jesus Christ is your only master, and his authority usurps everybody else's. Your employer is not your master. He's not. Or she. Now, what am I saying? You know, does that mean that, you know, you have this attitude in the workplace? Well, you know, you're not my master, so you can't tell me what to do. Not like that. A spirit-filled Christian will submit to their employer, will serve them as though they were serving the Lord Jesus, but he's not their master. So when your boss says, you know, well, you just have to work on Sundays and it's not an essential service, well, you can say, look, sorry, I can't. He's not your master. Or in this part of our business, this is just the way we do business. We just tell the client this. But that's not true. Yeah, but in my business, this is what we do. You're my employer. You're going to do it this way. You're not my master. I'm not going to do that. He's not your master. The government isn't your master either. The Bible speaks about how we need to obey those who are in authority. Okay, it's not about being lawless in society, but when the government tries to stipulate to you something which is in contradiction to what God says in his word, the government's not your master either. And the government says, you can't preach on this. You can't teach on this. The government's not my master. Parents, your adult children are not your masters. They're not. And how many people, parents come under pressure from adult children, and mum and dad, you know, you just need to change now. You need to understand, mum and dad, this is the 21st century, and you don't need to have this sort of strict type of Christianity anymore. People aren't like that anymore, mum and dad. Dad, I don't think you should be going to church Sunday morning. Or dad, you shouldn't be going to church Sunday night. And dad, I don't think you need to be involved with church as much anymore. They're not your masters. They're not. Adult children, your parents are not your masters. Now, it might sound a little bit contradictory. Don't children need to have respect and reverence of parents? Yes. Does that mean parents can't have influence in their children's lives? But do you know what? Jesus Christ has full control over every believer. You think about the Lord when he went to call James and John. He didn't go to Zebedee first and say, you know, would you mind if I took your sons just to come and follow me? Walked straight in and said, follow me. He can do that. He's the Lord of glory. And you know, when it comes to our children, and when our children come of age, Jesus Christ has the primary right to our children's lives. Not me, not you, not anyone else, but Jesus Christ, and his will comes first. I think when I left Bathurst, I think it was a bit hard for my dad. He found it saddening, I suppose, that I had to go, but he didn't try to stand in my way. He wanted me to go and do what the will of the Lord was for my life. Never try to usurp the place of being a master in someone else's life. Do not contradict the will of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being antagonistic with other authorities or with other people in your life. I'm just saying there is an issue when someone else's will is clashing with the will of my master. And his will comes first. Not only is Jesus Christ your only master, he is your master in every area. You might have a certain career you want to do. Do you know that Jesus Christ has something to say about what career you choose? But this is my career. I've always dreamed about doing this, and this is the plan that I've got for my life. Who's your master? This is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to service. Right? Some of these things that I'm saying may be a bit difficult. We've got to face this reality. You want to say you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ have full control of your life? Jesus Christ will have something to say about who you marry and who you don't marry, or whether you marry. I'm going to marry this person. Are you? Is that what Jesus Christ wants for you? Jesus Christ has something to say about your finances, how you spend your money, how you don't spend your money. The Lord Jesus has something to say about your ministry, which ministry you serve in, which ministry you don't serve in, how you serve in that ministry, how you don't serve in that ministry. The Lord Jesus has something to say about what friends you have, what friends you don't have. Oh, these are my friends and this is who I'm just going to be with. Are they the people that the Lord Jesus wants you to be with? Very quiet in here. The Lord Jesus has something to say about your hobbies. Not against hobbies. A bit of shooting myself. Not shooting myself, but shooting. But the Lord has something to say about that area, doesn't he, being your owner? You imagine yourself being in that time of history when you had a master, a human master. He had every control and he could just simply say, no, you're not doing that. And that was the end of it. Or this is what you will be doing. And that was the end of it. Do you know that is the wonderful rulership Jesus Christ is to have over our lives? Feel something inside you bucking against this? If not, it might be when a particular thing you find and you come into conflict with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God has something to say about your music. Well, I don't really think that CCM is an issue. I it's what I listen to. This is the way I worship God. I mean, I'm not one of those legalistic people, and this is the sort of music I listen to. Is the Lord Jesus happy with that? Does he mind you listening to that music? Is he okay with that? Does he want you to listen to that music? Watching one of Pastor David Cloud's sessions recently on music, and he spoke about as a young Christian how he got saved and how as a Christian he was still listening to rock music, rock and roll. Now he mustn't have liked it. He loved it. Loved it. And I've even heard him say in another one of his sessions, he said, "I love rock music. I could get right into it." But in this session, he spoke about how he, one day, the Lord dealing with him as he's listening to it in his car, and he switched it off and never switched it on ever again. Oh, didn't he? Oh, he mustn't have liked it. He loved it. But Jesus Christ was to be Lord of his life. What is it that you will not surrender? I think there's probably perhaps a lot of Christians like that, and they will surrender this area, that area, all sorts of areas, but there are certain areas and they are not negotiables. I will go this far in my Christian life, no further. Jesus Christ is Lord of this area, this area, this area, this area, but not that area. That's my area. Who's your master? Who is your master? But no. Myself and God, we have a bit of an agreement here on this issue. You going to bargain with your master as a slave? Quote here, I believe it's from F.B. Meyer. He was challenged by C.T. Studd. This is what he says. He says, "I remember so well, dear friends," I believe it's his quote, "the day when Charlie Studd looked into my face and said, 'Mr. Meyer, there is nothing I have got that you may not have.' He looked so bright. I can see him now that autumn morning standing there in his cricket flannels." C.T. Studd was a very good cricketer. "It was rather chilly and the morning sun was streaming in the uncurtained window and the candles were burning low on each side of his open Bible. And I said to him, 'You have been up early.' 'Yes,' said he. 'I got up at 4 o'clock this morning. Christ always knows when I have had enough, when I have had sleep enough, and he wakes me to have a good time with him.' And I said, 'What have you been doing this morning?' And he said, 'You know, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments.' And I was just looking through all the commandments that I could find that the Lord gave and putting a tick against them if I had kept them, because I do love him. Well, I said to him, 'How can I be like you?' He said, 'Have you ever given yourself to Christ for Christ to fill you?' Well, I said, 'I have done so in a general way, but I don't know that I have done so particularly.' He said, 'You must do it particularly also.' I knelt down that night and thought I could give myself to Christ as easily as possible. And I gave him an iron ring, the iron ring of my will with all the keys of my life on it, except one little key that I kept back. And he said, 'Are they all here?' I said, 'They are all there but one, the key of a tiny closet in my heart of which I must keep control.' He said, 'If you don't trust me in all, you don't trust me at all.' I tried to make terms. I said, 'Lord, I will be so devoted in everything else. But I can't live without the contents of that closet. I believe, young friends, that my whole life was just hovering on the balance. And if I had kept the key of that closet and had mistrusted Christ, he never would have trusted me with his blessed word. He seemed to be receding from me, and I called him back and said, "I am not willing, but I am willing to be made willing." It seemed as though he took that key out of my hand and went straight for that closet. I knew what he would find there, and he knew too. Within a week from that time, he had cleared it right out, but he filled it with something so much better. Why, what a fool I was, he wanted to take away the sham jewels to give me the real ones. He just took away the thing which was eating out my life and instead gave me himself." Some people would say that they want to know these truths of the Spirit-filled life. Do you want to know the Spirit-filled life? Absolutely. Do you want to know the life of victory? Oh, yes, absolutely. People say that, but they don't want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. They want him to bear fruit in their life, but they don't want him to have control. You can't have it both ways. How can you expect to be abiding in Christ and knowing his life living through you and resulting in fruit bearing when deep in your heart you're a rebel with some definite not negotiables? And perhaps as we here begin to look into this matter of the Spirit-filled life and of walking in victory, have you surrendered your all to Jesus Christ? Oh, I want these spiritual truths. I want to know what it is to walk in victory. Okay? Are you surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? How can he have his full and complete way when you don't give him his full and complete way? There'll be a lot of things that you don't mind Jesus Christ having full and complete way with, but you will find there's probably one thing or a few things where you say, anything but that. Anything but those things I will let go of. Anything else but not that. And how can you be filled with the Spirit? How can we know a reviving work in our lives? How can we know revival as a church corporately if there are some not negotiables which we will not budge on? What's your not negotiable this morning? What is it that you are going to continue to say no to the Spirit of God about? And the word gets preached, and it gets preached, and it gets preached, and it gets preached, and it gets preached, and you consistently say no, 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 no. Who is your master? Whom do you serve? Verse 19. The method of our servitude described. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So we see here the method of our servitude described. How is it that we ought to serve our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Quite simply, yield the way that you used to yield. Serve the way that you used to serve, but albeit in the right way. You might remember that you might think, well, you know, how many people say, oh, the Bible's not relevant today? You know, it's outdated. What the Roman Empire was like. He's here talking to the Roman believers. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, okay? Rome was a wicked, unclean place. And to iniquity unto iniquity, just lawlessness and to more lawlessness. It was a terrible, terrible place. And the Roman historian Tacitus says the following, this is quoted by Pastor Richard Hester in his New Testament Bible history book. He says, this is what Tacitus says. He says, I'm entering upon the history. Okay, this is around the time of when the Christianity came into being. He says, I'm entering upon the history of a period rich in disaster, gloomy with wars, rent with seditions, nay, savage in its very hours of peace. Four emperors perished by the sword. There were three civil wars. There were more with foreigners, and some had the character of both at once. Rome wasted by fires, its oldest temples burned, the very capital set in flames by Roman hands. The defilement of sacred rites, adultery in high places, the sea crowded with exiles, island rocks drenched with murder. Yet wilder was the frenzy in Rome, nobility, wealth, the refusal of office, its acceptance. Everything was a crime, and virtue was the surest way to ruin. Nor were the rewards of the informers less odious than their deeds. One found his spoils in a priesthood or a consulate, another in a provincial governorship, another behind the throne. All was one delirium of hate and terror. Slaves were bribed to betray their masters, freedmen their patrons, and he who had no foe was betrayed by his friend. And it was in this wicked, licentious world that our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel came. And Paul writes in chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And what a wicked, terrible time this was, and there would have been believers who would have been mixed up in all sorts of debauchery and wickedness before they got saved. Perhaps ex-murderers, like people who have been murderers and prostitutes and all sorts of debauchery they've been in. And he says to them, for as ye have yielded your members, okay, your bodily members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, this lawlessness, he says, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Oh, you don't understand, in our day, you can't have holy living. He said, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Oh, you just can't live that way this day. Greco-Roman world was filthy wicked. And in that filthy, wicked cesspool there, here comes this beautiful epistle. Talk about red hot fire in an icy, cold, wicked world. Talk about blessed, pure salt in a rotting, open wound. And it, in essence, says, yield or present yourselves to Christ the way that you used to yield or present yourselves to sin. In the same way that you used to fly to wickedness, in the same way you absolutely buried yourself in lawlessness and wickedness, yield and present yourself to Christ, to present yourself to Him and serve Him in that same way. How do we apply that? I used to always drink alcohol. Okay, so now never drink alcohol. Be totally abstinent. I used to have a passion for immorality. Okay, now have a passion for purity. Oh, I used to party Thursday night and Friday night, all day Saturday and all day Sunday. Okay, so now come for prayer and fellowship every Wednesday night. Come for fellowship and outreach Saturday morning. Come for teaching, preaching, and fellowship Sunday morning, Sunday night. Very quiet in here. Oh, I was almost never in church before. Okay, now almost be never out of church. I barely used to read the Bible. Okay, now always read the Bible. I used to hardly ever pray. Okay, now always pray. Why don't Christians live as hard out for Jesus Christ as they used to live out for the devil? Used to live in sin with passion. How about now by the Spirit of God as you yield to Him, living in passion for Jesus Christ? Well, you know, it's hard. Life's hard. Mope around. Well, you didn't used to have that approach to sin. You used to fly at sin with a vengeance. Now, why isn't it that you don't seem to have a heart and a passion for your Lord Jesus, for your new Master? Can't you offer? I don't know, this is impossible apart from the Spirit of God, but can't you, by the grace of God, offer your all to Jesus Christ? Can't Jesus Christ have His perfect way? You see, in churches, some people just will not move. They won't. Doesn't matter what's preached, they won't move. Sin used to move you. Can't the Lord Jesus move you? Sin had perfect sway in your life. Can't Jesus Christ have perfect sway by His Spirit? You used to have a love and a passion for sin. Can't you have a love and a passion for Jesus Christ? You used to be surrendered to sin. Can't you be surrendered to Jesus Christ? Used to use your money to support that which was ungodly. Can't you use your money now to support what is godly? Oh, it used to be nothing for me to put several hundred dollars over the bar, you know. How about supporting missions? Sport used to be your God. Okay, now Jesus Christ is your God. not saying you can't watch a bit of sport, you know, in the right context or whatever, but Christ is to be your God. Oh, I used to read all sorts of rubbish. Okay, read as much as you used to, but read the Word of God and good Christian books. Oh, I used to watch all sorts of rubbish. Okay, don't watch it anymore. Watch what's good. I used to take revenge. Okay, now have a forgiving spirit by the grace of God. As much as you were this before, be something different now by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. Be as sold out and yielded to your Saviour as you once were for sin. Yield to your new Master by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything. You know, you really find this matter of being surrendered to Christ when it comes down to something, as I've been speaking about, that you find particularly hard. It must be so easy just to get up there and preach about this, is it? I had to study about this. And you know, the Spirit of God touches something on your heart. And the flesh life is fighting and scrabbling and wants to bust out and have its own way. I'm not above you. I'm with you in this warfare against sin and being surrendered out to Christ. I'm with you. It's not easy to be surrendered and sold out to Jesus. But actually, it's impossible apart from the grace of God. You saw in that illustration earlier. I can't give this up. But Lord, I'll let you take it. Now we see the contrast of our past and present servitudes displayed, verses 20 to 22. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And we see the contrast here between our old slavery and our new slavery. Firstly, our past slavery, verses 20 to 21. We see that it was terrible slavery, terrible servitude. Excuse me. For when you were the servants of sin. And there was a terrible freedom as well. There was a freedom when you were lost as well, but it was a terrible freedom. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. God had no, as it were, constraint over your life. Jesus Christ wasn't Lord of your life. You didn't have to ask the Lord whether it was okay to do something. You just went and did it because sin was your master. What a tragedy to have had a life that was free of God and yet dominated by sin. Terrible. It was shameful. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? It was shameful servitude. And it was a dismal end. For the end of those things is death. And sin culminates, an unforgiven sin culminates in eternal death, and it's a dismal end. Perhaps you're here feeling ungrateful today, feeling like you've somehow you've got it hard in life. It's just not fair where I'm at. Do you remember what the reality was of your situation? Perhaps you're here and you're contemplating sin. Maybe it'd be good for me to go back into sin. I might like that. Have you remembered what your situation was? Israelites seem to have selective memories. All Egypt was flesh pots and leeks and garlics and melons and eating bread to the full. That's what they remembered. Had they so quickly forgotten the lash? Had they so quickly forgotten about Pharaoh trying to kill their babies? Had they forgotten about their cries to God for deliverance? Selective memory. Don't forget what God has saved you from. The shame, you might look back and go, oh, the shame, I can't believe I did that. What fruit had you then as a slave of sin? Shameful fruit. It was a shameful servitude, and it was taking you to an eternal hell. Don't have a selective memory. The way of transgressors is hard, and regardless of what your lot is here today, remember that you have been liberated, set free from sin, and the terrible freedom you have of being free from God is ended, and now God is to be everything and has full control, is to have full control. Now our present servitude, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And you see here the opposite is true. It is now, we now have, rather than a terrible servitude, we have a wonderful servitude, which is slavery to God. That we, as it were, now, we are now, say, Lord, my life is for you to have complete and total sway. And the freedom, rather than being a terrible freedom, is a wonderful freedom. It's a freedom from sin. Never think that going back into sin is going to be a blessing to you. It won't be. And it's fruitful. Fruit unto holiness, being able to be changed, be made more like Jesus Christ. And it's got a hopeful end, the end of eternal life. Then the matter of servitude concluded, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has wages, it's eternal death. God has a gift, it's eternal life. And we get saved, we no longer have to fear eternal death, no longer have to be under the constraints of sin, but having received God's gift of eternal life, we are able to live for him. Have you trusted Christ? Are you going to receive eternal wages, or are you going to receive the gift of eternal life? And Christians, are you following your true master? Is Jesus Christ Lord of all? How can we say that Jesus Christ is Lord of all if he's not Lord of all? Is he really Lord of all if he's not Lord of all? It's where the rubber meets the road for us today. You say you want to know these truths. You want to know victory. You want to know power in your life. Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ? Where are you holding out? If you think about it, okay, if you're not holding out against something, as far as you know, don't have to go to a carnal self-examination, but is there something that today you've heard it preached on? You know God's dealt with you, and you're saying, I'm not going to budge on that. How can you move forward with blessing until you do it? It's hard. When I was preaching this, through this in Bathurst, I think it was when I got to chapter 8 about matter of, might have been chapter 8 about being filled with the Spirit, and the Lord brought something to my mind. Something I need to deal with. And it's so hard. But by the grace of God, make a phone call and go about the process of dealing with it. It's not easy, but you know, do you want to have control of your life, or do you want Jesus Christ to? Do you want to be used of God? Well, Jesus Christ must have his perfect way. I know this is hard. I know it's a challenge, a big challenge. But please, please think on it today. Okay, why doesn't everybody bow their heads? Someone come to play the piano, please.